Nation. In fact, some of it was referred to. First couple of stanzas there, we're going to read from Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 11, 10 verses. This is one of the texts that that hymn was based off upon, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. But let's read 10 verses in this chapter. This is the prophetic word, prophet Isaiah, inspired by God, to write this down, prophesying. A very great prophet indeed, prophet Isaiah. Hear now God's word. Beginning chapter 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove, with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion and the fawning together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, its suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. May the blessed Lord bless his word. Again, Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless this word to our hearts and minds, for we ask it in the name of thy dear Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is present now, who his Spirit, who raised him up, who has raised us up to newness of life. So we ask you, Heavenly Father, to bless us now as we meet before thee in Jesus' name. Amen. My text is from this chapter, the first verse. Then there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Well, I think we all realize what that is a reference to. To what that is a reference, but we're going to unpack this just a little bit. You may know that the prophet Isaiah prophesied during, at this time anyway, the time of his prophecy, the Assyrian Empire. This was not just one nation. This was an empire like the Roman Empire, the Assyrian, the greatest warring people on earth at that time, was coming to Judah, had Judah in its sight. Just finished a little while before this, conquering northern kingdoms of Syria and Israel. Now they're looking to the south towards Judah. The Assyrians were ruthless, cruel, invincible by man's standards, of course, in that day. And so there was no hope for Judah. They could not stand in the face of this terrorizing power. For truly, it was at that time a magnificent power. I want us to reflect for a moment on the power of the church. How does a church fare today in today's world? As I pointed out before to you, you'd be hard-pressed to name more than one or two Christian presidents, prime ministers, kings. I think you'd be hard-pressed to name, clearly name, that this man or woman is a sound and solid Christian. And I'm not judging any of them. I don't think any of them profess to be, except a few. Maybe at best a handful out of the hundreds and thousands of people in authority, that high in authority. So the nations are controlled by what? Antichrist. They're not controlled by Christ or Christians. The world's really never been, right? When in time have the preponderance of people been saved? Looking back in the Bible, when in history have the vast majority of people been saved? At any time, at any age, the vast majority of people are unsaved. Unbelievers. Say what you will. They say it. Don't believe in Jesus. Heard about him. Don't really pay attention to it. And some hate him. You might say, well, maybe after the flood, the majority of people living at that time, eight souls, maybe they, the majority of them, if not all of them, were saved. Okay. But shortly thereafter, no way. It's in our day too. The church is so tiny and insignificant in the world's estimation. And there are people out there in these United States that despise the church, Christianity, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, certainly are in rebellion against him and really want to see the church diminished or even dissolve. It'll never happen, but that's what they want to see. So there's sort of this great Assyrian empire against us. Who can save us? Who can help us? Would we in our own strength attempt to battle the world? You know what's going to happen, right? We're going to lose our mortal lives anyway. There's no way we could come up against the world. In fact, I have mentioned a number of times to a number of you that when you want to compete with the world, when you want to set your sights on the world or attracting the worldly or the godless or the unbelieving into the service by making it more celebrative, more comfortable to them, more worthwhile for them and all that stuff, you know what's going to happen. The world comes into the church and the world overcomes the church. You cannot compete against the world and survive. You want their music? You want their message? You want their excitement and their, you know, party mentality or celebrated mentality. You get it, and it'll overcome the church. You will not win. You'll always lose. And a lot of churches have lost. That's why they're so weak. That's why there's such a feeble voice for Christ. You know who's doing it? There's politicians that are doing it. And how many of us really trust politicians wholeheartedly? I dare say that many of us don't even trust ministers, no less politicians. So we're not in a good way on our own. But there's hope. There's earthly hope, of course, and there's heavenly hope. Everybody has earthly hope. We know what, well, I hope that I don't get sick, that I don't get a cancer, and I die very soon. I hope that. I hope that I can live in fairly good condition for the next 10 or 15 years of my life and then go in my sleep. But, you know, we have earthly hopes like that. You know, if I do get sick, I hope that there's a medicine. I pray that there's a medicine that will help me, to sustain me, as there have been with diabetes, for example. There's insulin and things like that. Thank you, Lord. You know, we have those hopes. But then there's a better hope. There's a heavenly hope. It's called by the Apostle Peter a resurrection hope. And that's the hope we really want to latch on to. And we really want to see here in this passage. First, I want to speak a little bit about the desolate stump, or as it's said here, translated here, stem. It's a desolate stump or stem of Jesse. And I also want to talk about the tender branch that comes out of this and from this this root of Jesse. And then finally, our glorious hope. So we have a desolate stump here. The this is a picture of the rod out of the stem of Jesse. The stump represents what is left of David's kingdom. David took the kingdom to a vigorous and strong level. He united the tribes. For the first time, all the tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, he expanded the boundary from the river Euphrates to the river of Egypt. It was truly a remarkable accomplishment that he did through, of course, with the help of God, his Father and his Savior. But it became a stump now. It was a remnant days gone by. David, of course, as you know, had united this and brought it to a vigorous kingdom, but he sinned. And he started to fail. And the kingdom started to shake a little bit, even under his reign. But it really wasn't until Solomon, his son, took the reins, and after a while, because of the marriage to unbelieving women, idolatrous wives he had many wives and concubines, more than wives, and he indulged in this behavior. He indulged himself with these women, not all 1,000 of them, but several of them. He gave into their desire to set up their own altars and their own idols in their own gardens that he provided. And the kingdom began to diminish. And then his son, Rehoboam, took the 10 tribes of Israel from the 2 tribes of Judah, went up north, set up his own calf gods, and displayed a terrible, wicked rebellion against God, an idolatrous worship, and all that. And so the kingdom was short-lived. Didn't last very long, the kingdom that God had erected through his servant David, who sinned, terribly sinned, and was there were consequences to his sin. His family would rise up against him because of the sins that he committed, especially with Bathsheba and Uriah plotting his death, the hot-blooded sin of adultery and the cold-blooded murder plotting of Uriah. That was what David did, and he suffered as a result of that. And then Solomon suffered, and then Rehoboam, the son, took Israel, 10 tribes, out of the picture. So that left David and his lineage, a great lineage indeed at first, a stump, seemingly dead. In fact, I had a stump seemingly dead in the backyard of the house. And I thought it was dead. I just left it there. But then this shoot came up from its root. And now it's back there. I can show you the tree. It's taller than I am, way taller than I am, and it's coming up. It's neat the way that happens. So here's the picture we have in this first verse. And it is a wonderful picture indeed. But when you think about what happened to Israel, to the blessing of God upon King David, because of his sin, because of his terrible sin, because of Solomon, his son, who was a man as well, a man of God, but sinned. See, this is the problem with sin. It takes away our strength, our vitality. It takes away our hopeful resurrection life and living. If we give into it, we still may be saved. We still may be as David was a man after God. David was saved. Solomon was saved. I'm not so sure about Rehoboam, but many of them were saved. And yet they suffered loss, a great loss. So now we have King Ahaz, and that's the king to whom the prophet Isaiah is speaking to and referring all this to. And he's Ahaz was such a terrible king. He sacrificed some of his children, not all of them, but some of them, more than one, to the fire, to the idol. He sacrificed more than one. So, as a result, Assyria is coming down upon Judah. And it's coming like hellfire against all the nations. One after the other are downed by this Assyrian Empire, by this tremendous army that they, and armies that they had, that Assyria had. Well, it turns out that the prayer of the king at that time, before that God's going to tell through the prophet Isaiah, that you're not going to be overcome by Assyria. The threat is real, but they will not accomplish because I am on your side. I am going to war against them, and I'm going to save you. Therefore, repent of your ways. But they did not. They were saved at that time. 120 years. Then, 120 years later, given plenty of time to fall on their knees, to worship the Lord in the fear and understanding of the Scriptures, according to the will of God as revealed to them through Moses and the prophet Isaiah. 120 years go by, and what happened? Assyria is no more. It's no more the great empire. But the Babylonians are. And they come against Judah. And they destroy Jerusalem and the temple in Jerusalem. And they take the people, Israel, captive, as you know, for 70 years. After 70 years, a small portion of the people are returned to Judah, to Jerusalem. Never again to rise up as a sovereign nation. Always under control of some other earthly nation, earthly power. You can tell that they had a lot of their hope, much of their hope, probably all of their hope, just dashed to pieces. So the prophet is prophesying here in chapter 11, verse 1, there shall come out forth a rod out of the stem or the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. That's a hope. Israel, Judah, have been through hell on earth. They have been conquered and conquered again and again. Never again will they rise up as a sovereign nation. Well, Israel now is a sovereign state, right? State nation. But at this time they weren't, and they would not be until the 20th century. But this promise is not that Israel would rise up a sovereign earthly nation, but the hope is that Israel would rise up a nation of God. And so thanks be to God that the desolate stump is not the end of the story. This dashing of one's hope to the ground, to the pit, is not the end of the story. And dear people, just an aside here, whatever it is that takes your strength away, that dashes your hopes to the ground, if that has happened to you in the past, and remember, here you are, you're still here. It doesn't define your life. But if it's happening to you now, or it may happen to you tomorrow, it does not define your life. There is a greater hope, a great promise that is to the Israel of God and to the new Israel of God. Get to that in a minute. What appears hopeless in our eyes, as one commentator puts it, does not hinder God from performing his will in the least. Indeed, God uses those very things to accomplish his purpose. He chooses the foolish things to confound the wise. He chooses the weak things, the things that are nothing in the sight of the world. In the sight, in the eyes of many dear people, you are nothing. You are clowns. You are fools. You are despised. God uses these things to confound them and to bring forth that statement that resonates with every one of us that believes. That's in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19, verse 26. With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. We are going to shine like stars in the night sky. In fact, we do now. They don't see it. The world doesn't. The ungodly, the unbelieving, the disobedient, the rebellious, whatever, sinners. They don't see it, but we should see it. We should see it in each other. We should see the brightness, the shine in the eye. Yeah, we're not perfect. We do the job. Don't, but look beyond that. See the brightness that God sees. See the pleasure that God has in each and every one of us that believes to the saving of his soul. That's what we should be seeing. We should be walking by faith with each other, not by sight. Shame on us that we walk so often by sight and not by faith. We all do. I'm not pointing any finger at any one in particular, but it's shame. It's a crying shame. I weep. Weekly I weep for us, for you all, and for myself. Because there's such brightness given to us in the Scripture. Such hope. Such wonderment. The promise here in this text is that through God, Israel will be victorious. God's Israel will be victorious. No power on earth or even in heaven can thwart her, can put her down, can push her aside, can push her over the cliff and into the abyss. Nothing. No one. Dear people, consider, when you come against any one of your brothers or sisters, any one of them, you come against God. Who can stand? This text is saying that. This text is a promise that though it looks bad, it looks terrible, everything looks lost, God promises that a tender branch will come from the root. And that branch is our salvation. That branch is Jesus Christ. That's what the prophet is prophesying about. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. That branch is Christ. That branch means salvation for the Israel of God, for the people of God. This is a promised victory. That's why he tells us, don't look by sight, but look to the promise. Look to the Word. Walk by faith in the Word. Believe what God has told us, telling you. And he's telling you this. That branch will come. Did that branch come forth? Did that tender branch, that tender shoot come forth and sprout forth? It took centuries. The stump of Jesse lied dormant for centuries, until the day that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And that branch that came forth from that seemingly dead and lifeless stump brought salvation to both Jews, first Jews, and then Gentiles, to us. Hebrew word that's translated branch here in Isaiah is the word netzer. Netzer is the root word or the word from which Nazareth comes. And Nazareth is where Jesus grew up, right? In the town of Nazareth. Nazareth was a nothing place. So that when Nathanael heard his brother Philip say, "Here is Jesus of Nazareth," what did Nathanael say? He said, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? It's so insignificant. It's so tiny. It's so nothing. You're saying that Messiah comes out of Nazareth? The branch? The Netzah? The Nazarene? He's the Messiah?" Yes. That's the way God works. You mean what we just read in Psalm 22? The one that said that I am a worm, I'm not a man, a reproach of men, despised of the people, that one? That's going to be our hope? He's going to be our hope? Our advancement? Our cause for life and living in this world? Our cause for rejoicing and being glad? Him? He was despised from the day he was born. He didn't have any room for him in the inn, so they put him in a stable. He was born in the midst of the animals there, in a lowly condition, a lowly place, humble place. This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, born in a stable, a barn. He was despised by King Herod, right? King Herod just didn't want challenge to his power, so he said, let's kill all the children, two. Let's make sure we get them. He killed the children in Israel, 2 years old and under, just to get at Jesus. He was so despised, so hated, so... The people in his own hometown, they wanted to throw him off a cliff. He was despised by the Jews. See, the Jews has aspirations of an earthly kingdom. When the Messiah came, or when he comes, he's going to set us up. He's going to raise up Israel, so that's the greatest nation on earth, a powerful nation on earth. It's going to rise to its glory days of David. And Jesus had no intention of doing that. He was despised by the Jews because of that. Their aspiration. He didn't meet their expectations. See, that's the problem with us all, right? People don't meet our expectations and we condemn them. Judges all. Shame. Jesus didn't meet the expectations of the Jews. So they judged him as not the Messiah, as worthless. Of course, he was despised by the leaders of the Jews. They thought him worthy of death because he called himself the Son of God. He was despised by the Roman leader Pilate, who washed his hands and considered his own power and authority more than Jesus. They despised him so much that they took him and nailed him to the cross with people yelling the people that he healed, not necessarily those that healed, but that sought his healings, that heard his speeches, that said, we believe at first. These same people turned around and at the crucifixion yelled, crucify him, crucify him. We want Barabbas, an insurrectionist, rather than Christ. We despise him so much that we'd rather have a murderer in our midst than an innocent man who taught us what the Bible, what the prophets truly meant, and the prophecies being fulfilled in him. We despised him so much, this Jesus of Nazareth. And so the prophet says later on in this same prophecy that he was not esteemed by us. He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. This same despised Jesus went to the cross with all our sins, carrying all our sins, not just the cross, but carrying all our sins to the cross and nailed them there. This despised Jesus, the same Jesus that was despised of a people, despised by us before we were saved, went to the cross to die for us. He was killed because of you and me. He didn't have to die. He didn't have to come. He did all of it for you and me. Do we appreciate this as much as we should? He took on all this opposition for us. What are we willing to take on for him? I hope we're willing to at least take on His word, what He tells us to do, what He shows us we should be doing and living, how we should be living. Isn't that the very least we can do in thankfulness for so great a salvation that has been given, for what He did for you and for me? What's the return? What's the response? But in this tender branch of which Isaiah speaks is all our hope, brothers and sisters. That's where our hope should reside, not on earthly things, but heavenly things. Not on what others might say we should be doing or believing or thinking, but what God says in His Word, what we should be doing, believing, thinking. That's what we should be focused on. That's where our hope lies. A good hope, the resurrection hope. We have more than an earthly hope. The tender branch was laid in the grave. You remember that, right? Seemingly destroyed once and for all. But God didn't leave him there, did He? On the third day, the Spirit of Christ, His Spirit, raised him from the dead, brought him back to the land of the living, if you will. The resurrection hope, Jesus Christ. And you know what He said in another place through the inspiration of the Spirit? I am the firstborn among many brethren. I am the first that was raised from the grave. You will be next. You come after me. You follow me. What kind of hope can the world or anyone else give you than that? That hope that we have, than the resurrected Savior. Oh, and He was raised from the dead. That's a fact. Prove that He wasn't raised from the dead. They tried to prove that the disciples, that the women, that all these people were hallucinating, seeing, lying or hallucinating or something. They said, search. The Jews said, search. The Romans said, search. Find that body. Get that body. That will shut them up forever. That will kill this Christianity, this gospel for life. Then they hunted and they searched and they could not find, because hundreds and hundreds of people saw Him over the course of 40 days. Yes, He was right here. He was standing in front of me with the nail, with the holes in His hands. The holes in His head from the crown of thorns. We've seen Him. We know He's alive. Jesus is risen. That's the hope that we have, that like Him, so shall we be. And that gives a bounce, that brings a bounce to your step like nothing else. The Assyrians, they boasted. And God said through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 10, shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Shall the sword magnify itself against him that shakes it? The prophet Isaiah was prophesying to the Assyrian king, to the Assyrian army. You know, you're an instrument in God's hand. You're boasting, but God's not going to allow it, because you're just an instrument in His hand. And of course, the Assyrians did not succeed at this time. Later on, the Babylonians did, 120 years later. But the point is this, dear brothers and sisters, that the majority of the people that are around, wherever you are, at work, at play, at school, wherever, the majority of people, unless you're in like a church like this or a Christian place like this, are unsaved. Do not believe. They're in rebellion. They're wicked. The majority of this world, the preponderance, as Murray would say, the preponderance of people are unsaved. You're surrounded by them. You have no strength against them. You have no force against them. Let's face it. You're little to nothing when it comes to their authority, their strength, their influence, their successes, whatever. But God is telling you that greater is He that is in you. The Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is living and abiding in you. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in this world. Do you see that? Do you understand that? You must walk by faith. You must believe His word. You must, if you do or think anything, check it out. Check it out in His word. Make sure it's right. Make sure you're believing and you're going according to it. Because that branch that came out of that seemingly dead stump, it's Jesus Christ. It's referring to Jesus Christ. And His gospel has gone out and brought many millions of people over the course of time into the glorious kingdom of heaven. You and me as well. You and I as well are going to heaven. Nothing can stop it. It's the greatest thing on earth that you and I have. The thing of it is that we need to focus our attention more on the branch, on Christ, on the resurrection, on the hope that is in us than anything else in our lives. I'm not saying don't care about anything. That may be the hiring practices of Walmart. Do you care about anything in your life? Well, that's not. Care about everything, but care the most. Give the highest priority to the living hope that is in you. The resurrection hope. Life everlasting. In this knowledge, says one commentator, our souls magnify the Lord and our spirits rejoice in God our Savior. Glory be to God for the rod out of Jesse's stump and the branch from his roots. Jesus Christ, living, abiding in each one of us. We are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, thank You. Thank You for this day. Thank You for our lives. Thank You for the gift of eternal life, of which we pray, for which we pray for others in our families and amongst our friends. And we have done that before and we continue to do that because this is the greatest thing of all. The greatest gift is that Christmas gift, if you will, the gift of the Savior, Jesus Christ, born, lived, dying, risen again, ascended to heaven, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, the Almighty, coming again, so that He will gather His people together and bring us into the new heavens and the new earth. Glory be to God. The most important thing in our life is that branch, Jesus Christ, and our salvation. In whose name we pray with great thankfulness to Thee this day and always. Jesus. Amen.